Back to page 1172, where we were for bite size. Page 1172, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through to verse 10. Page 1172. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Please keep open page 1172. Thank you very much for reading, Andrew. And we come to the sharp end of Galatians. First two chapters, you'll remember, were about biography. The second two chapters were about theology. And we come to the practicalities in chapters 5 and 6. And so we're looking at that today. We don't leave the theology behind, because the theology is crucial to the application. But let's pray as we look at this together this morning. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Father, thank you for this glorious letter that you've preserved for us down through the centuries. And we thank you that we are finding it so relevant to our lives. And we pray this morning that you would show us again how this message can radically change our lives and our relationships, and we pray most of all that you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now imagine joining a sports team of some kind and you discover that you're not good enough to make the team, yet nonetheless you are given as many matches as anybody else. And then one day you miss an open goal. And the team says, gathers around you, says, look, don't worry, forget it. We've all done it. No problems. Or imagine being in a job where you find yourself buried under work, and your colleagues, one by one, come up and say, look, what can I take off your desk for you? I've got spare capacity at the moment. Please give it to me. I want to help. Or imagine a gathering with friends and you're sharing with them your financial worries. And they say, look, I've got some extra. Just let me pay the mortgage for you this week. It would be a real privilege. Imagine. Quite difficult to imagine, I guess. We always find ourselves in the various groups that we gather in, sort of fighting for our acceptance by others and needing to cover up our weaknesses. More often than not, we see people are out for themselves, and generosity, it comes sometimes, but it's rare. But imagine belonging to a group of people who accept you no matter what, and who offer you help of every kind. We'd love to be members of that community, wouldn't we? Be the highlight of our week to attend. It would be the one place in our lives where we could just be genuine and genuinely be ourselves, and where we would feel that our burdens, which are many, are lifted off our shoulders. That's how we should think about our gatherings together as the Christian family each week. In such a community, people aren't asking, "Do I have to come to church to be a Christian?" They'd be saying, "How can I possibly live as a Christian without gathering with my brothers and sisters? I can't possibly do it on my own." Now, last week we saw that a church that holds the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, close to its heart, is a church which will have its character transformed. They are those who live by the Spirit, who keep in step with the Spirit, who bear the fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, etc. But what Paul is wanting to teach us this morning is that, as well as transforming our character, that if we hold the gospel close to us, it will actually transform our community as well. So first of all, he shows us here how not to relate to one another, and that's just in verse 26 at the end of Galatians chapter 5, which will be our first verse which we'll look at. That's how not to relate to one another. And then secondly, in the second half of what we're going to look at this morning, it's how we are to relate to one another, which are verses 1 to 10 of chapter 6. So let me summarize what verse 26 is saying. It's saying, let's not be glory hunters. Let's not be glory hunters. Keeping in step with the Spirit of God means that we will not become conceited. That's the word that's used there. And without conceit, our relationships with one another will be qualitatively different. Now, the word conceit in the original literally means vainglorious or empty of glory. A conceited person walks around thinking that they deserve more honor than they're currently getting from other people. That, of course, leads to a deep insecurity about their worth. And so they're always needing to prove themselves to themselves and to others. They want other people to see just how worthy they are. I say they, I mean me, I mean we. We're glory hunters. We love other people to see just how worthy we are. But the problem is if we run around seeking our own glory and honor, it will devastate our relationships. We'll be so self-focused that we won't be able to look outward and care and love other people. And it will show itself in one of two ways. First of all, we'll either be really competitive, so we'll try to outdo others. We'll look down on them as inferior or weaker, and ourselves as superior and stronger. And the result of that kind of attitude is that we will provoke one another, verse 26, because our attitude will be patronizing and condescending as we engage with them. So we'll either try and win, but if we can't do that, we'll say, look, I'm useless, woe is me. So it's either wow is me or woe is me. And in that case, we'll not provoke others, but we will envy others, verse 26 again. Why will we do that? Because they have something that we want, or they are someone we want to be or aspire to be. So it could be money, or it could be looks, or it could be charm, or whatever. And this kind of glory hunting is the natural state of the human heart without the gospel. Either we feel superior and look down our noses on others, or we walk around with our heads bowed with an inferiority complex. And in either case, the focus is very much upon self, always comparing and therefore unable to really help those people who are before us or love them. So this is what verse 26 is saying. Don't let the old glory-hunting nature lead you down a path of getting other people's heckles up or turning you green with envy. Instead, he says, live by the Spirit. Now, each of us has a tendency either to feel superior to others or inferior to others. I guess you might know immediately which one you are, but the truth is that most of us do both, actually, depending upon who we're with. Sometimes we feel superior, sometimes we feel inferior, and we could flip between the two. Nonetheless, I think we gravitate towards one or the other. Tim Keller, a preacher in America, gives some questions by which you can diagnose which you lean towards. Here they are. He says, we should ask ourselves, do I tend to blow up or clam up in our relationships? Do I pick arguments or avoid confrontation? Do I get very down on individuals or groups? Or am I more often embarrassed and intimidated by certain types? When criticized, do I get angry and judgmental and attack right back? Or do I get discouraged and defensive, make loads of excuses or give right in? Do I often think I would never, ever do what that person has done? Or do I say I could never, ever accomplish what that person has done? Now, whether we gravitate towards having a superiority or an inferiority complex, the way out of it, says Paul, is to live by the Spirit. See, when we live by the Spirit of God, that need to compare ourselves is neutered, because we find that we have a new identity in Christ. Let me give you an account of somebody, this was in a counseling journal, who was struggling to have friendships. And it shows how Jesus has really come in and changed them from being selfless to being servants of others. She said that she had almost no true peers. Her relationships were not characterized by generosity, candor, or trust. There were a few pedestal people in her life, people she thought walked on water who could do no wrong. But there were many pit people in her life, people she looked down on for one reason or another. And the two categories were connected only by an elevator shaft. A person could fall off the pedestal and end up in the pit, but no pit person had ever been rehabilitated. She had a long history of disappointment in every relationship. Family and former friends lodged in her mental doghouse. Unsurprisingly, she was a woman with a lot of inner noise, fretful, self-preoccupied, easily offended, depressive, competitive. But as she grew in Christ, she grew in composure. She gained an inner gyroscope. And she learned to live in the way of peace. Lo and behold, she began to discover peers and to build friendships. See, when our hearts aren't settled in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what happens is we need to prove ourselves, and that disables us relationally with other people. So there are people we put on the pedestal, and we can't relate well to them because we envy them, we want what they have. And then there are others we put down in the pit and we can't relate well to them either because we think we are better than them. We think, I'd never do what you have done, and we become judgmental and harsh in our attitude. But when a person understands the cross of Jesus Christ and sees that Jesus Christ was on the very highest pedestal of all, and he left that pedestal and went down to the lowest pit of all to save us, because that's where we were. He came to die because we were in such a deep pit we could never get ourselves out. Well, that does two things. It humbles us at one level, so we can't look down on others because they're on the level with us. And also it makes us feel radically accepted by God. And so people who were above us, well, doesn't really matter. We've been accepted by God himself. So this is going to mean everything for our relationships, actually. So if I find myself looking down at the pit people, then I need to say to myself, well, I'm not really that great myself, am I? Because if I were, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't need to come down from the highest heaven to die on a cross for me. And when I'm beginning to feel crushed by the pedestal people in my life, I can say, well, it doesn't really matter what people think of me, because I'm accepted by God himself. And that's where I find my identity and life. That's what really matters to me. You see how the gospel really radically changes our relationships. So, verse 26, here's how we're not to relate. If we're conceited, we'll provoke and envy one another. But the gospel frees us to keep in step with the Spirit. And in practice, what this does is it frees us to love one another, which means practically carrying one another's burdens. And chapter 6, verses 1 to 10 show us three areas in which we can do that, in which we can be burden carriers. So if our first point was let's not be glory hunters, our second point is let's be burden carriers, and there's sort of three subsections. And the first way we carry burdens is there in verse 1. It is by restoring sinners. Living by the Spirit means we should restore those who are caught in a sin. And Paul says this responsibility belongs to you who live by the Spirit. In other words, all Christians. So it's not just my responsibility, it's not just the responsibility of the staff or the oversight team. It's not just the responsibility of those who have been the Christians for the longest. If you say, I am a Christian, Paul says to you, this is your responsibility. Let me just say, not every sin that we see in one another needs to be confronted. Love covers a multitude of sins, just as not every malady needs a doctor. But every illness that needs a doctor needs a gentle doctor, ideally. If you've ever dislocated a bone, you'll know how extremely painful it is. And in order to restore that bone to its proper position, the doctor probably needs to inflict even greater pain on you momentarily to put that bone back. And you do not want the doctor who enjoys doing that, do you? You want the doctor who's gentle. That's who we want. They're going to be the best doctor. Otherwise, you're going to tense up and it'll be even more painful. And that principle applies when we seek to restore those who are in sin. Actually, we need to be gentle. And the conceited person can't restore people gently. Why not? Because, well, for a couple of reasons. They either think, well, I envy that person's lifestyle that got them into that problem. I wish I could have that, really. So I feel a bit of a hypocrite going to speak to them about it and confront them about it so they don't do it. Or they'll be proud and think, well, I would never do such a stupid thing and I wish this person wasn't wasting my time, but I need to go and speak to them anyway and show them just how wrong they are. And that attitude will, of course, come across loud and clear, and they won't be great spiritual doctors at all. Helping sinners requires someone who knows in their own heart that they are a fellow sinner for whom Christ died. So we carry burdens, first of all, by restoring sinners, and then, well, by carrying burdens. That's verses 2 to 5. Now, I've got my rucksack up here with me, and God has given us each one of these to carry. And I guess we'll know what the burdens of our life are. We'll be our work or whatever it is. We'll be carrying those around with us. But what we need to realize is that God has given each one of us different sized capacities to carry burdens. So some of us might have different size kind of rucksacks. Our responsibility is to fill our rucksack to full, not over full, not under full, but full. Okay, that's what God has asked us to do. But some of us from time to time end up with a rucksack that is over full, like this. And our responsibility at that point is to come alongside one another and take off the burdens and put it in our own rucksack and help that person to carry it. Put that down there for a moment. See, that's our responsibility. And so what we're supposed to do is test ourselves, says Paul. We are to test ourselves, verse 4, to see whether we're doing that. And if we're doing that, then there is a sort of legitimate pride that we can have. We're doing what God has asked us to do. What we're not to do is to compare our load. So I'm not supposed to come along and say, I'm feeling pretty chuffed because I'm this person who's carrying all this, but this person over here is rubbish because they're not carrying very much at all. The reality is that this person could be carrying, well, they could have a full rucksack, full to capacity, and I could only be half full. And therefore, in God's eyes, God is much more pleased with this person than he is with me, because I'm doing what he's asked me to do. Now, confronting someone caught in a sin is, of course, one way in which we might carry one another's burdens. There are many other ways we can do it. Let me list some. Providing meals for a new mum, giving lifts to the infirm, visiting the sick, listening attentively to a troubled or bereaved person, providing financial advice, inviting missionaries for lunch, filling in on a rota, organising a rota, offering to babysit, mowing the lawn, decorating a room, repairing a car, raising a child, marrying a widower or a widow, or praying for someone. What does a spiritual person look like? A spiritual person looks like a camel rather than a peacock. We tend to think that the spiritual person is the person who you go along to the Bible study and they display all of their great knowledge of the Bible and make everybody else feel bad that we don't know anything at all. No, the spiritual person is the camel, the person who comes alongside you and helps you to carry your burden when you're beyond your capacity. That is the person who, verse 2, fulfills the law of Christ. Why is it put like that? It's put like that because they're following in the footsteps of the Master. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? It's about Jesus coming down and putting himself in our shoes. And if he's in our shoes, then he's carrying our burdens for us. And he took the one burden that we really couldn't carry, which is our sin burden, and it was crucified in him for us. The person who carries others' burdens, therefore, is walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And imagine if every single person in this room were to do that. What a delightful community it would be to belong to that. I'm not saying that none of us do, by the way. But what a delightful community if every Christian did that, carried one another burden. Our packs wouldn't be overfull, nor would they be underfull. They would just be full. John Stott wrote that on Judgment Day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. We've each got a responsibility to fill up our pack. restoring sinners, carrying burdens, and the last one, verses 6 to 10, sharing finance. We're talking about generosity here. We've seen, haven't we, in verse 26, that by nature we're conceited. So what does that mean when it comes to money? Well, it means that we have a grasping and clutching attitude to it by nature, all of us, because it's part of the way we say to other people, I'm better than you. Got a bigger house than you, better car than you, whatever it is. Or, we envy people. We wish that we had what they have. And so we clutch and grasp on to our money. But Paul says that life in the Spirit is marked by generosity. And especially towards teachers. And I better read the verse, otherwise you'll think I'm making this up. Verse 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And the all good things there is primarily talking about finance here. Let me say it's a call to provide real necessities and not luxuries. And I want to say a big thank you on behalf of the staff team, because as a church you do that, and we're extremely grateful that you do. And the reason why this is necessary, although Paul himself renounced that right, is so that teachers have time to pray and to prepare. Think for one moment how much time it might take you to prepare to do a talk on Galatians chapter 6. So you'd read it through a couple of times and you'd think, what's this all about? And then you'd think perhaps, well, how do these verses link together? They seem to be a bit disconnected, don't they? And I think they link this way together, but am I standing on my own here, or is there anybody else on the planet who actually sort of sees the same logic through the verses that I see? How do I avoid this coming across in a way which makes you think that people are saved by good things? How avoid the pastoral disaster of people going around like ecclesiastical snipers and thinking that they need to point out everybody else's sin and shoot them down on that? How do I preach it to hold people's attention? What about illustrations? What does the Greek word conceit mean here? How do I show people Christ? And what are the particular needs and the pressing challenges of our congregation at the moment? And on it goes. And then there's prayer as well. Now, I'm not filing a complaint. Don't mishear me. I'm not. Teachers and preachers have a glorious calling, but it's time-consuming, which is why I say we're really grateful, because it gives us time, frees us up to serve you by teaching. Now, despite the impression given by the NIV paragraph break here, I think Paul's thought continues in verse 7. And his point is that when we think of financial giving, we tend to make two mistakes. Mistake number one is that we think the transaction is primarily between us and the other person, whether that's the teacher or somebody else who's in need who we're being generous to. Wrong. The transaction is primarily between us and God himself. Because if we give generously, we're saying, God, look, I really value your people and I really value your truth. And so much so that I'm prepared to pay big for it. And the alternative is we say, God, your truth, not that important really in the scheme of things. And then we are mocking God, mocking what he says matters. And the problem with that is that God won't be mocked. So that's the first mistake. We think it the transactions between us and each other rather than us and God. And the second mistake is that we tend to think that when cash leaves our hand, when we sow our financial seed, that it just left and doesn't actually benefit us at all. Well, wrong again, says Paul, it's not lost. He says it's like sowing seed. And you sow seed, don't you, in order to, not for the fun of it, but in order to reap a harvest. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. Paul is saying, therefore, you know, if I were to see your bank account, I could tell whether or not you're a Christian. And I can tell whether or not you're going to reap eternal life on Judgment Day. So it is at one level a challenge. He's saying, are you saying to the flesh or to the Spirit? What do our spending priorities reveal about our hearts? But Paul's not aiming at guilt here. He's not aiming at guilt. He's aiming at the truth, so you'll know where you stand. But he's really aiming at the Galatian Christians who, I'm assuming, were generous. And he's trying to encourage them. And he's wanting to say to them, look, don't get weary in doing this. Carry on doing this. You'll reap a harvest in the end. Some that may sound a little bit like salvation by works, salvation for sale. But if Paul were really saying that, then he would be contradicting everything else he said in the letter to this point. So he can't be saying that. See, generosity, it may not be listed as one of the fruit, as a fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But I think Paul's saying that generosity is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we can't see the fruit of generosity in our lives, not just financial, then we do need to question where the root is. Some of us might be thinking, well, this is just an added burden, isn't it, upon my stretched life? You don't know what my finances are like. They're a nightmare. But again, Paul is writing to those who are generous to say to them, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't give up on it. It's worth it, well worth it. There's always a delay, isn't there? Our children will tell us there's always a delay between the cress seeds and the cress. You have to wait. Now is the time for sowing, and we need to carry on sowing and not give up, because there will be a harvest in the end. So Paul capsulizes everything that he's been saying in verse 10. He says, life is short, life is passing, life is transient, but as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Limited resources must be prioritized. Family, then church family, and then, as we have ability, to the wider community. And let's do it all without flagging, says Paul. It's the season for sowing, not for conceited glory hunting, but for restoring sinners, carrying burdens, and sharing finances. Now, that's a community I want to belong to. Do you? Let's make sure our packs aren't over heavy or too light. Perhaps we do need to say no, pack's too heavy. Perhaps we need to say yes a little bit more. Our packs too light. Remember that seed costs little in comparison to the value of the harvest. So let's not become weary in well-doing. Jesus Christ carried our burdens so that we can carry the burdens of others. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus did indeed carry our sin burden to the cross where it was nailed. And we thank you that because of that, we can live in the freedom of the Spirit. And we thank you that you have taught us over these last few weeks that freedom is not the freedom to do whatever we fancy, but freedom to serve. And we pray that, I guess, that there's a level at which we're not yet convinced of that. But we pray that we would test you in this, that we would actually serve and just see how much freedom and joy that brings us. Please help us to do that, to walk in the footsteps of the Master and to experience his joy. And we pray that more and more we might become a community where we are carrying one another's burdens, that we might know the privilege of having some of our burdens carried even today. and that we might know the privilege of helping to carry others' burdens too, according to our capacity. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.